May I speak and may we listen in the power of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Does God really see us as worthless slaves? Hearing today's reading, these words leave a rather unpleasant ringing in our ears. We might find ourselves asking, really, Lord? Am I really worthless in your eyes? The missionary, David Flood, probably felt this way. Let me read you some of his story. In 1921, in what was a huge step of faith, David and his wife, Svea, moved from Sweden to what was then the Belgian Congo, where they felt led by the Lord to take the gospel to a remote village of Ndolora. There, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not even let them enter the town for fear of alienating the local gods. They prayed and prayed for spiritual breakthrough, but none came. Their only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week, but no one else took any interest in them. Years passed with no fruit. And then Svea fell pregnant, and it began to look like the chief was softening towards them. And then tragically, she died giving birth to their daughter. Something snapped inside David Flood that day. Grief-stricken, he dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and handed his newborn baby off to another family, saying, "I've lost my wife, and I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life. I must be worthless to him." David moved back to Sweden, and in his grief, he lost his faith. And then in his depression, he turned to drink. Unbeknown to him, his daughter, Aggie, had been adopted by another missionary family and was working for a seminary in the US. She was at an evangelism conference when a report was given from Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, which now represented some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently about the gospel's spread in his nation. Aggie couldn't help but go up and ask him afterwards if he'd ever heard of David and Svea Flood. "Yes, madam," the man replied. "Svea Flood led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought chicken and eggs for your parents before you were even born. In fact, to this day, your mother's grave is a memorial honored by all of us." After David left, I finally persuaded the chief to let me build a school, and my students turned to Christ and then led their own parents to Jesus. Even the chief became a Christian. And today, there are 600 believers in that village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Svea Flood. Aggie knew what she had to do. She immediately began to seek out her birth father, and upon finding him in a filthy apartment, surrounded by bottles, she introduced herself. "Papa, I have a marvelous story to tell you," she writes. "You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you knew turned to the Lord and grew to win that whole village to Jesus. The one seed that you planted in his heart kept growing and growing. And today there are 600 people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God on your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you or abandoned you." The old father turned to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed, and as he softened and listened to his daughter, the Holy Spirit fell on him, and tears of sorrow and repentance began to flow down his face. And by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to the God he had felt rejected by for so many years. And just a few days later, he died and went to be with the Lord. We should never underestimate the act of obedience, one single act of obedience to God's will. David and Svea did not have a single convert that they knew of. They thought it was all for nothing, that they were worthless in God's eyes. But one seed planted in faith took root, and it bore fruit beyond belief. David's issue was that in his grief, in his discouragement, he made the same mistake as the disciples in our reading today. They misunderstood what it means to have faith. The disciples have just heard Jesus tell them that they must forgive 70 times seven times, which is a Hebrew proverb which simply means a number too large to be counted. Their response is to cry out, "Lord, give us this kind of faith." But Jesus replies saying, "If you had even a mustard seed of faith, you could say to this tree, 'Be uprooted and throw yourself into the sea.'" Jesus points that it is not the quantity of our faith that needs increasing. Just a tiny seed will do. It is who our faith is placed in that matters. The verb to add or increase something is used several times in Luke's writing. And when we hear the words again and again in Acts that says, "The Lord added to their number," this is exactly the same language. But notice, it's always the Lord who does the increasing. Not the humans, but God. To ask for an increase in faith is a request for the Lord to action something. The growth of the mustard seed, we are not asking for more faith, more seeds, but more knowledge of the God who grows and waters our seeds into these mighty trees. And I wonder if this helps explain the second part of our reading, the part about worthless slaves. Because here Jesus, I think, is adding to his mustard seed metaphor, reminding his disciples that it is not all about us and our ministry and our mission. We are merely doing what little we are meant to do. Faith is, to a large extent, about just getting on and doing what we've been told, about recognizing who it is that we are trusting, not the size of that trust. And yet, we're still left with a sour taste. Because even if our faith is in God and not in just seeing the visible works of his marvelous works, are we really just these worthless slaves who must labor without praise for our master? Friends, this is complicated, and here we really do need to back up a little to place this passage within the wider context of the Gospels. Because whilst in today's reading we are positioned as servants who would never sit at the same table as our master, we cannot help but be reminded also of the Last Supper, where the disciples did just that and were washed and served by Christ. The Gospels are full of this constant tension between the need to recognize Jesus as Lord and thus needing to be obeyed, and yet this same Lord taking off his outer garment, putting on the towel around his neck and washing our feet. We are in that double relationship all of the time. The master emptied himself in love and served us. His serving never makes him anything less than Lord. It is the very definition of his lordship. So for those of us that have come to faith because of God's love and acceptance, who suffer with issues of self-worth, if you take this passage in isolation, it has difficult pastoral implications. It has to be read alongside these other great acts of servant-hearted leadership. The word worthless is also problematic. It's not about being worthless in terms of self-esteem. Many theologians argue that a better translation of "we are worthless" is actually that we have no need of being paid or of any reward. Nothing is owed to us. I like this interpretation. I think it helps us understand why we must still serve. Because we are not owed anything by God. God didn't need to save us. But he chose to. and we choose to serve this great, kind, merciful Lord. Indeed, if we were worthless to the Master, he wouldn't ask or entrust us with such a great commission. If we were worthless, then he would never choose to work together with us, to come down to us, to offer the commission for all of us. He could click his fingers and do it all by himself. But he chooses relationship. And here we have the great paradox of worthiness. Or in other words, the friction between our unworthiness and the worth that Jesus offers us. Because without him, we will remind ourselves, and in our liturgy today, we are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs from under your table. Because the weight of humanity's brokenness and sin, God owes nothing to us at all. But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. The cross reminds us of these two things. Our unworthiness, so huge that Jesus had to die to fix us. And also of our great worth. Worth so great that Jesus was willing to die to fix us. The grace of the cross is the great mediator between this paradox. In Jesus, the contradiction of our worth and our unworthiness are brought together. So surely our only response to this grace could be worship. To serve obediently the one who gave us worth through the cross. And this flies in the face of contemporary culture. It's not about our rights or our truth. But the Christian disciple says to the Lord, no, nothing is owed to me. All is dependent on you. As Christians, our calling is simple. It is to pray. It is to listen to God and to follow his leading, to plant those tiny seeds wherever they may be calling us to go. We are called to commit our way to the Lord, to listen to his instructions, to set our face to the plow and not look back. We keep on laboring unto glory until God tells us to do something different. We don't choose to retire or put our feet up in this commission. We keep checking in with God that we are following his leading. Friends, it is not about us. It is about the Lord and him giving us the daily strength to do his work. It reminds me of the great Belgian weavers in history who made magnificent wall-hanging tapestries. Each person worked on their own motif, the ones they were good at. It might have been the leaves, the flowers, a lamb. But these tapestries were worked on in reverse. It was not until the vast tapestry was complete that it was taken off the loom and turned and the finished picture could be seen. Many of the weavers never even saw their work. I believe that the Christian life is perhaps the same. We may not see the fruit of our labours, but our labours are not in vain. There is a beautiful tapestry to be seen in heaven. Quite apart from then being called worthless slaves, we joyfully serve. Planting our small seeds, weaving our small leaves, hoping that at our end, we might hear too those blessed words, well done, good and faithful servant. May it be so. Amen.